1. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke in chapter 24. Janice and I are thankful for your prayers. We've been praying for you when COVID was not fun, not a pleasant experience, but we are thankful for the Lord's mercies. I do believe there's going to be a Zoom meeting tonight at 7 o'clock, and I'm sure there will be an email sent out, and so we can gather over the internet. And then, as Brother Bill mentioned, we will be here Wednesday night for prayer meeting, and then on Friday, the revival meeting will start. Hopefully, I'll be able to keep my notes up here, and we'll read the scriptures, and I'll give you a few words from the Lord, hopefully. Luke chapter 24 and verse 52, the Bible says, "And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God." Amen. I'd like to read that again. "And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God." Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ out in the open and publicly. We thank you for the good weather we have today. We thank for those that have come out. We pray for those that are still afflicted by COVID and other diseases, that you'd have mercy upon them. Have mercy upon our nation and the world. God, help us to overcome this pandemic. We pray that your blessings on the coming revival, that you'd bless Brother Dave and endue him with power from on high, that I might preach to us the Word of God. Bless us this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a few thoughts about this passage of Scripture. First of all, I hope that you have read the Gospels. Hopefully, you read the Gospel of Luke, and you'll notice that this is the very end of the Gospel of Luke. And so, sometimes I will admit I prefer jumping ahead in a book, and I'll read the last chapter to find out what's going to happen. And thankfully, we are able to get the last chapter on this particular passage, because some unpleasant things happened before this particular passage. What I'd like to go over this morning, first of all, I'd like to talk to you about what worship is, that is the definition, who is worshiped, and how to worship. And then I'd like to add a few words about this passage in the context and the fact that the disciples went back into Jerusalem greatly rejoicing and with great joy praising and blessing God. First of all, I want you to notice that our passage says that they worshiped him. That pronoun is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who had just ascended into heaven. And the Bible says they worshiped him. And what does it mean to worship somebody? Well, first of all, we have a dictionary definition. It talks about to adore, to pay divine honors to reverence with supreme respect and veneration. I want you to remember that word, veneration. It also means to treat with signs of honor, of respect, to salute, and to bow down to. And the word to venerate, it means to regard or treat with reference. Now, if you've read your Bible at all and come across the word worship, you're going to know that bowing down and falling down or bowing the head is related to the manner of worship. You're going to see this throughout the Scriptures, starting in the book of Genesis, when Abraham sends his servant out to find a wife for Isaac. When he finds Rebekah, the Bible says that he bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. In the Psalms, it says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Excuse me. One of the effects of COVID is I got this continual cough, so please bear with me. So one of the meanings of including of worship is the fact that you bow down. You show reverence in your actual physical act of bowing down or kneeling or bowing of the head. And you're going to see this because some people have this idea that they can bow down before an image, and that's not worship. That's just veneration. But the very act of bowing down is a form of worship. We're going to see this in a few passages. Look, if you will, hold your place here in Luke, but look, if you will, and over in Matthew in chapter 15 and verse 19. The Bible says when they were crucifying the Lord, they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshiped him. Now, they weren't showing any type of adoration. They were actually mocking the Lord, and their form of worship was the fact that they bowed their knees before the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that worship includes this form of bowing down or kneeling, in that way showing reverence. We have another example in the book of Daniel in chapter 3. I know many of you will remember the story where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow. If bowing was not a part of worship, then why not just go ahead and bow? You're not worshiping. Why all the affliction? Why put yourself into trouble if bowing wasn't a form of worship? And in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 5, we pick up the story, and it says, "That at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall be the same, shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning furnace." So we see this idea of bowing down is intimately connected with worship. And therefore, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, "We're not going to bow. You can burn us before we're going to bow, because we're not going to bow down before an image," because they understood that the act of bowing down was a form of worship. At least that's my argument. And I think you can see that as you read the scriptures. And if you'll look up the word worship, you're going to find many times, not all the time, but most of the time, it's connected with bowing down or kneeling or bowing of the head. You're going to see that in scriptures. Let me give you one more example to emphasize the point that I'm making. Acts in chapter 10 and verse 25. Now, Peter had seen a vision of the Lord, and he went to visit Cornelius, or Cornelius came to visit him, and Cornelius sent his servants to Peter, and Peter goes to the home of Cornelius, and now we pick up the story in verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, that is, into the house of Cornelius, Cornelius met him, and look what he does, fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." Peter understood that he was not to take or not to allow a Gentile to bow down before him. He grabbed him by the hand and he stood him up. He said, "Look, I'm just a man." And we see here that bowing down and again is related to and a form of worship. So now that we defined it, I want to go on who we are supposed to worship. In our text, it says they worshiped him. That is, they worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's interesting because that is, in one sense, a proof of divinity. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." God is jealous, and he doesn't want us going about worshiping other gods. He is deserving of our worship, and he desires that we worship only him. I don't know if you've had Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door and ask you what the name of God is. I always answer, "Jealous." Because that's what it says right here in the Bible, whose name is jealous. And that really throws them for a loop. But it's interesting. I've also noticed, I had a Jehovah's Witness tell me one time that Jesus Christ was never worshipped. But I don't know how they get around this text here in Luke chapter 24, because it does say that they worshipped him. And throughout the Gospels, we find people coming and bowing down and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that just to me demonstrated their ignorance of the Scriptures. And people do become ignorant of the Scriptures, unfortunately, willfully, because they don't like what it says and it contradicts their tradition. We should never allow our tradition to overthrow the authority of Scriptures. We should always submit tradition to the Scriptures. And so if you find that your tradition is not in accordance with the Scriptures, you don't change the Scriptures. You don't ignore the Scriptures. You change your tradition. You submit yourself to the Scriptures, because the Scriptures have more authority than tradition. Tradition could be good or bad. The Scriptures are always good and always true and need to be obeyed. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 9, we're going to see another example of this. Satan himself comes onto our Lord to tempt him, and we pick up the conversation in verse 9, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt what? Fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now there's an interesting thing. If we're only supposed to worship the Lord God and only serve the Lord God, and no other gods are we to worship, then what in the world were the disciples doing worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and serving the Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, if you read their epistles, many times it starts off, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man can serve two masters. You're going to have to make up your mind who you're going to serve. And the Bible says that we ought to serve and worship only the Lord our God. And Jesus Christ was worshiped and served, and this is proof of his divinity. You ought to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is God indeed manifest in the flesh. Now, I hope most of you will know the Ten Commandments. Some of our friends skip over the second commandment, but it is in the Bible. If you look in the book of Exodus in chapter 2, you're going to find an interesting thing, that the second commandment reads in this manner. Listen carefully. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Listen carefully. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For the Lord thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, if you're astute and picked up this, you're going to notice that God does not want you worshiping other gods. He does not want you worshiping images. He does not want you serving images. And he uses the word here, you shall not bow down thyself to these images that you've made. And so that is a commandment of God. Somebody says, well, how does one serve an image? Well, you got to carry them around. They got feet, but they don't walk. They got arms, but they can't feel or reach out. You have to serve these images. They've got to be taken care of. In fact, down in Mexico, they had little tiendas or shops that said, we repair your gods here. The shop repairman understood perfectly what people were referring to when they were serving their images. They have become gods. And so God says, you're not to bow down to these images, and you're not to serve them. That ought to be clear. Look, if you will, in Acts in chapter 17, as Paul got over there in Athens and he saw people had all these images, and they had an image on the unknown God, and he begins using that as a text to preach to them. Look down about verse 24, we pick it up. Paul says, God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things. God is not worshipped with men's hands. You do not need to make an image in order to worship God. You do not need to form an idol in order to pay respect or adore God or venerate God. God is a spirit, and we worship Him in spirit and truth. And the Bible says that they worshiped Him, talking about the Lord that had just ascended. The disciples worshiped the Lord. They did not bow down before an image. They bowed down before the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in John in chapter 4. This is a great text. You ought to read it and maybe even memorize it, because it is a defining moment in the ministry of Christ in defining how we worship God. John 4 and 20, it says, Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So, worship is a spiritual thing that we do when we bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ. When we bow down before God, we give Him reverence and adoration and veneration when we're bowing down before Him, and He alone is worthy of worship. And that is exactly what the disciples did, and they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now, when I was preparing this sermon, I thought it might be prudent to read all of the chapter 24, maybe even chapter 23, to get the context. Because we jumped ahead and we got to the last chapter, in fact, the last two verses that we're reading here in Luke. And so we don't see, if you're not familiar with the text, you don't realize the great change, as Brother Ed was mentioning this morning, the great change in attitude in the disciples' manner of behavior. Because now with great joy, they're going into Jerusalem and in a temple meeting, continually praising God and blessing God. That wasn't the case just a little time before this moment. That wasn't the case. They were distressed. They were perplexed. They were disheartened. They were discouraged. They were ready to give up. They were ready to go back to fishing. They were completely downtrodden by the fact that their Lord had been crucified, because they had had great expectations that He was indeed the Christ. In fact, that was their confession many times throughout the gospel. And yet there He was on the cross, dying and being crucified by evil men. I'm going to try, I wrote this down, I'm going to try to give a few examples on the dejection that they felt when Jesus was crucified, the sentiments that they felt. Maybe you've had these in your own experiences. I hope that you realize how this can change. So children in anticipation for a trip to the lake may have been told weeks ago that this weekend we're going to go to the lake. We're going to take the boat out. We're going to go swimming. We're going to go fishing. And you can imagine the young children, the anticipation that they have, talking about all week long that on the weekend they're going to go out to the lake, and what a great time they're going to have. I know I've had that experience in my own life. My parents would tell me, well, we're going to go camping at such and such a time, and it was an exciting time, and we look forward to it with anticipation. But more than once, this has happened. As we're talking about it, anticipating the day, as the day approaches and Saturday morning comes around, and we're getting ready and we're packing up, we got our swimsuits packed, we got our suntan lotion packed, we're all ready to go, we're putting the towels in the car, we're putting the poles in the car, we're getting ready to go. But as we're preparing to go, the storm clouds begin to roll in. And then a thunderstorm comes and it begins to fall. The showers begin to fall. And then that dreaded moment when our Father comes and tells us, guess what? We're not going to the lake. The dejection that you feel, the sadness, the disappointment, the loss of hope that overcomes you is but an experience that the disciples had when the Lord was crucified. And that's why we see this great contrast, because here it says they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Something dramatically happened to change the attitude and the emotions of the disciples. They had great joy. Excuse me. I'll let you contemplate that for just a moment. Maybe you have some examples in your own life when you had great expectations and those hopes were dashed. I have another example I think might be a little bit closer to our text. I like to read history. I like to read books about history. I especially enjoy books about World War I, World War II, even the Korean War. And I picked up a little book the other day. It wasn't very much. It was almost like a pamphlet, more of a pamphlet than a book. It was testimonies of soldiers that had come back from war. And one of the testimonies was of Walter Dixon. He was a veteran in the Korean War. He was also a veteran in World War II. But when they called him up for the Korean War, he went over there to fight in the Korean War. And just before he was sent over to Korea, he had gotten married 5 days before he went over to Korea. Well, he wasn't over there but a year, and it was sent back to his newly wedded wife that Walter had died in battle. And so she was obviously greatly and emotionally affected by the fact that her husband had died. In fact, unfortunately, they were not able to provide the body because an artillery shell landed on his foxhole and completely destroyed him. The only thing they found was his jacket. And so they sent back word to his wife that Walter had died in battle. Of course, she was greatly saddened. You can imagine the grief that she experienced. And what I'm saying is, this is the type of things that the disciples were experiencing, this tremendous grief, this complete dashing of hope when the Lord was crucified. And so you can imagine this young wife getting news from the military attaché and chaplain coming to her home saying that her husband had died. However, 2 years later, as the war dragged on, there was a knock at the door, and when she opened the door, there stood Walter, her husband, who was still alive. And what happened? What joy? What shock? What emotions flowed out of her heart when she saw her husband? And what had happened in one of the battles over there in Korea? Walter had noticed that his comrades had gotten shot in the legs, and he went over there and he took off his coat with his name and his letters to his wife, and he wrapped them up so they wouldn't suffer shock, and he wrapped them up, and then he went back to fight the battle, and then he was captured by the Chinese, and he was in a prisoner of war camp for 2 years before he was released. And so there was no way, and when they went to that foxhole, they found the remains of his jacket, and they assumed the body or the parts of the body that was in the foxhole belonged to Walter Dixon. Can you imagine the emotions and the joy of this young wife seeing her husband that was dead but is now alive? And for the disciples in this whole chapter, chapter 24, it's all about they were so disheartened, their hopes had been dashed, they were dejected, but now they're getting rumors and they're getting words that the Lord is risen. He's alive. He's alive. He's no longer dead. He's risen from the dead. And then, lo and behold, if I may say this, the Lord Jesus showed up on their porch step. He appeared before them, and they sat down, and they had fish and bread. And then he ascends up to heaven, and then we pick it up in the text, and the Bible says they worshiped him. Of course they worshiped him, because he's alive. He's God Almighty. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He rose again, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem. And the Bible says they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. It also says, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. John chapter 16 and verse 19. Jesus, this is before he died, before he went to Calvary. He's telling the disciples what's going to happen. In fact, if you'll read carefully chapter 24, this is another message. The word remember comes up quite often. The angels remind the ladies what the Lord had said before he went to Calvary. And he reminds the disciples of what he had said and what Moses had said about the Christ before he went to Calvary. And so there's a lot of remembrance. And we pick up John chapter 16 and verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and you shall not see me, and again, a little while, and you shall not see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And that's exactly what happened here. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish or joy that a man is born to the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And bless God, that's exactly what happened. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, when they were beating him and when they were nailing him on the cross, the disciples suffered great sorrow. They were distressed. They were perplexed. They didn't understand. They got discouraged. Their hour of sorrow had come into their lives. But then just a few days later, Jesus rose again and everything changed and nothing could take their joy away. When they put him in prison, they're still singing. When they beat him, they're still rejoicing. They counted themselves unworthy to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they with great joy praise and bless God for the opportunity. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Nehemiah said, This day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Brethren, I don't know if you can comprehend or grasp the tremendous change. They were down in the valley, but the next day they're on the mountaintop. One day they're at the house of mourning, and the next day they're rejoicing because Jesus was alive. I borrowed a sermon by the late, great S.M. Lockwood. He was the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church over in San Diego, California. I don't believe he's alive any longer, but he did have a sermon entitled, He's Alive, and it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. I thought it'd be appropriate if I could just repeat those great words because he articulated it so well. Bear with me as I read what this great man had to say. It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's asleeping. Judas is betraying, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying, but they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns, but they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary, his blood dripping, his body stumbling, and his spirit's burdened. Did you see? It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning, and evil is grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nail my Savior's hand to the cross. They nail my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raise him up to next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My king yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death is won. Sin is conquered and Satan's just a-laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. And brethren, Sunday has already came for us. And this is why we need to be continually rejoicing and praising God in the temple. We need to be honoring Him because we've read the last chapter. We've jumped ahead. We've read the last chapter. He's coming again. He's given us a promise. And brethren, that ought to bring great joy to our hearts in the days of affliction, in days of sorrow, because we know He's coming again and we know He's already risen. He's already conquered death, hell, and the grave. Bless God, we ought to be praising Him. Because He's worthy, amen? And they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with a psaltery and harp. Praise Him with a timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything which hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Brethren, He's risen. He's alive. Sunday has arrived, and we can praise and bless God all the days of our life. Amen. Let's thank the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we worship Him. We honor Him because He's worthy. And Father in heaven, we want to have this great joy that You've given unto us by the fact that Jesus has rose again. Bless us this day. Help us always to rejoice and bless Your holy name. Bless the revival meeting coming up, and Brother Dave and all the preaching and the evangelism that go on. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you. Don't forget, there will be a Zoom meeting tonight at 7. Be looking in your email, and also the upcoming prayer meeting and the revival meeting starting on Friday. Bill just mentioned, if you didn't hear that, there will be regular meetings during your revival meeting. But on Sunday, we're going to have a parking lot meeting on Sunday. Some had mentioned their request to have that so they could come. Some people don't feel comfortable yet going inside the meeting in the hall. So please pray for that. And may the Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you. Have a great day. Amen.